Once again, we turn to the Holy Scriptures, and I would direct your prayerful attention this afternoon to the 9th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In the earlier part of this chapter, the apostle gives us a certain description of the Old Testament tabernacle and the priesthood and the worship of the people. And we are informed that these were but a shadow of good things to come. But this shadow has now passed away, because the reality is before us. The Christ of God that was foretold in the Old Testament has come and tabernacled here below. And it is a comparison and a distinction that the apostle makes in these two verses between the Old Testament dispensation and what Christ has done in the New Testament. But Christ, the Christ of God. And Paul is here writing to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews were a people that were waiting for the Messiah, and they knew that the Messiah would be the Christ of God, the one who was sent. And we may understand this as the one that was ordained of God to this end. Christ then, being come and high priest. When did Christ become an high priest? And the answer, of course, is from all eternity. He was to be the prophet, the king, and the priest of his covenant people. This was determined by the 3-1 God before the world was ever made. But historically, Christ became a high priest when he came into this world, because, as I say, he was appointed to this office. Now, it's a strange thing to consider, but the Jews were looking forward to their Messiah, and they understood that the Messiah would be a king. A king who would reign, and in their carnal thinking, a king that would reign upon this earth and get rid of all their enemies, that he would be a king supreme. They also understood that he would be a prophet to prophesy concerning the nation of Israel. But it seems, and strangely so, that they never considered him to be a priest. And yet, we have several books which are devoted to this very theme. If you look in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and a recap somewhat in Deuteronomy, there it speaks of the priesthood under Moses. that priesthood which was of an earthly type, which was a figure for the time then present. It was a figure of better things, a better day. And the Jews understood that the Messiah would bring in a better day. But they did not understand, they could not conceive that this priesthood would necessitate a sacrifice, that there had to be a sacrifice. And surely their writings revealed to them that the blood of bulls and of goats was not a sufficient sacrifice to take away their sins forever. So let us understand the type in the Old Testament. There, the people brought forth their sacrifices, and anyone could slay the sacrifice, but only the priest could offer it unto God. And as we read, the high priest could only go in once a year into the holiest of all, and that not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people. But that was repeated year after year after year throughout their generations. And it showed that there was never an end of sin. But Christ. And here is a great distinction that is made, that Christ has become an high priest, a high priest of his people. And again, we have the writings in the Old Testament that God would raise up one like unto Melchizedek, who is a priest forever, and not after the Aaronic priesthood, which would change from generation to generation. As one high priest died, then his successor was appointed to the office, and it ran through the lineage of Aaron through to the end of the service. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come. There was then the promise that when the Messiah came, he would bring with him good things. And those good things may be summed up in peace, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation unto God, and the comfort of the knowledge that the soul which was washed in the blood of Jesus will be brought to heaven at last. Not only, of course, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought these good things with him, but at the second coming, there will be even greater things for the people of God, because the plenitude of heaven will be before them, and they will be favored to enter into that everlasting glory and all the accommodation which Christ hath gone to prepare on their behalf. Now he speaks here of a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, one not made with hands, not of this building. Now, of course, the earthly tabernacle was made by the hands of men. It was a structure that was raised up for the purpose that God had intended, as a shadow or as a type for them to understand the need of the great antitype. And of course, this tabernacle was superseded by the glorious temple, the majestic temple, the rich temple that Solomon had built. And there's probably never been a temple of such extravagance, or a building of such extravagance, ever since upon the face of this earth. Nations build palaces for their kings and emperors and dignitaries, but nothing excels the golden temple of Solomon. But there again, Solomon declared that this temple was nothing before God. And it was of God's condescension that he should dwell in a temple made with hands. He considered then that what he had built was not worthy of God. It was not prodigious enough for God to dwell in. This beautiful temple, and yet man had made it. It was a worldly temple with worldly sacrifices, a worldly priesthood. Everything was tainted with sin. And all these things showed the need of a more permanent temple. Remember how Nebuchadnezzar came with his army and burnt Solomon's temple, which was rebuilt in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. But these structures have not lasted. But Christ brings forth a permanent temple. His is a tabernacle not made with hands. When we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born, it says that a woman shall compass a man. That means that a woman should bring forth a child without any intervention upon man's part, because this holy thing was of the Spirit of God. And he declares, a body hast thou made for me. A body in which God should dwell. And it is wonderful to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, came down from heaven to dwell in a body made like unto our own, a body of flesh and blood, a body that was capable to feel suffering and pain and anguish. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle. How do we understand then the Lord Jesus Christ as a tabernacle? What was the purpose of the original tabernacle? For men and women to draw near unto God, to worship their great Creator, to sing praises unto their King. This was the reason of the first tabernacle, to bring people unto God, that they might be reconciled unto their Creator. And as we have seen, it was but a temporary reconciliation, if we can call it a reconciliation at all. Because the people continued in sin. And it was necessary the following year for the high priest to go through the same procedure, to take the blood of bulls and of goats, and to enter it into the holiest of all, where he sprinkled it upon everything that was therein. And we're told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now Christ has become the temple because he has become the high priest of his people. And he is a high priest in his own right to offer up unto God a perfect sacrifice. This which Aaron was unable to do. And through the history of the nation of Israel, it was not possible to perform a perfect sacrifice. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There are a number of things here that we need to consider. How many beasts were slain upon the Jewish altar? And all to show the need of reconciliation with God. Man needed his sins forgiven. But there was a ransom price. A price which man could not pay, which was beyond his capabilities. This price, no man could pay. It was far beyond anything that he could even begin to conceive, for he was a bankrupt. And you know, a person who is on the street begging, that is a true beggar, he has nothing, and he is dependent upon another to provide for him. And think of a beggar that has been imprisoned because of his crimes. He has nothing whereby he might pay for his release, if it were possible thus to pay. So he needs someone who is interested in him sufficiently to come and pay the price that he might be delivered and to satisfy the law which he has broken. And as I'm sure it has been through the history even of this nation, that there are many that have never found a person to do that for them. And so in the long run, they have had to suffer the consequences of their sin and of their poverty. They have lain in prison for many a year and perhaps have never been able to be released. And if we think of some of the graphic crimes that have been committed, the person is committed to prison for life. There is no hope of any release. He's in a miserable state and condition. This is where we are. All have sinned against a holy God. And our sins are of a great magnitude. And we are imprisoned because of our sin. And we have nothing to pay. We are bankrupts in the courts of God. We need one then to come and deliver us, recognizing that we cannot deliver ourselves. We have nothing whereby we can gain a release. And we can only look forward to eternal misery. Because where the person is in prison for life, death will release him from such an obligation. But with us, because we have sinned against God and done all manner of evil in his sight, then the consequences are not only a death upon earth, but death eternally. Eternal separation, eternal prison in hell forever. And it is a most miserable prospect and condition that men and women find themselves in. But Christ, this word but, gives some comfort, some hope. But Christ, why did he come into this world? What was his purpose of leaving heaven and being found in manner as a man? Well, the reason was that he would come and pay the ransom price that his people could not pay. And there is a difference between ransom and redemption that we will come to. But the law demands payment. Payment from everyone that has broken the law. A bankrupt has only one thing that he can do. He can beg. He can beg in the hope that someone might sympathize with his condition. We are beggars poor at mercy's door. And it is a great mercy if we have come to realize that we are beggars, that we owe this inestimable sum that none of us can ever begin to pay. And the prospect is dire indeed. Where can we get a glimmer of comfort, a glimmer of hope? Well, it's looking unto Jesus. But Christ. Here is our only hope in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was made sin for us who knew no sin. The high priest, as we've said, went every year into the holiest of all. The Lord Jesus Christ, having paid the price of our sin, entered into heaven. Now some consider that he entered into heaven at his ascension, which is true, of course, but it's not true when it comes to this one sacrifice for sin. It's not true concerning the reconciliation of God's people. It was upon his death, that death of the cross, when he shed his glorious blood for exclusively the redemption of his people. He then entered into heaven. We have it in the words that were spoken to the thief upon the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so we believe that when Christ rose from the dead, he entered into heaven to receive honour and glory from his Father, to receive the recognition of his finished work. to receive justification for his people. And we are, if we are justified, we are justified through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, heaven is that holy of holies. The high priest could only enter into an earthly tabernacle. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into heaven on our behalf. He entered in as the representative of those for whom he died. As we're told, there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He entered in once into the holy place. That holy place, of course, is heaven. He entered in before his Father's throne, pleading the blood that he has spilt for the reconciliation of his people, and receiving from the Father honour and power and glory. That honour and power and glory that was due unto him as the substitute of his people. And can we see that glorious scene? The Son of Man rising through the ethereal heavens into the glory of the Father's throne. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He had done the work that the Father had intended for him to do. He had completed everything that he set out to do. Man had disobeyed the law. He had fallen short in every way. He was a debtor to the law, and again a debtor that had nothing to remit. He was under the sentence of the law, that sentence of death. And again, he was helpless to do anything in and of and for himself. If he was ever to be saved, it had to be by grace, and by grace alone. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to that end, that he might fulfill all the law's demands, that he might live a perfect life, a holy life, in the fear of God. That he would do everything that was right, and there was no manner of sin that could be found upon him. He lived in sinless perfection. He died in sinless perfection. But how did he reconcile his people? How did he pay that tremendous sum? A priest had to bring forth an offering. And there the high priest of old brought forth the offering of a young bullock and of a goat that they offered up unto God for the high priest's sins and for the sins of the people. But Christ had no sin to pay for himself. He was that holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. He was perfect in all his ways. And Christ is the only one who has ever lived in sinless perfection upon the face of this earth. When we think of the holy saints of God, the apostles, the prophets, the fathers of old. They were all sinners. They all had something in their character, in their disposition, and in their experience, which said that this is a sinful man. We mentioned this morning Job, perfect man, upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. But Job was not without sin, unbelief, hardness of heart were part of his character. And so Christ is the only one who was able. But Christ had to be willing also to suffer this indignation of God against himself. And when you consider it was no mean task, there he had enjoyed from all eternity the glories of heaven, the comforts of his Father's bosom. There, being the only beloved Son of God, and the Father asks him to take on this role, to become the mediator of a people whom he would donate to him. And Christ loved this people. He ever loved them. He always loved them. And because he loved them so dearly, and think of it, he loved them so dearly. These that were sinners, these that were enemies of his, he loved them. And in his love, he desired their welfare. He wanted to deliver them from their enemies, from the enemy of their souls, deliver them from the wrath that is to come. And let us remember, the wrath of God will be meted out upon unbelievers, upon those that hate God and who despise his glorious truth. But for his people, his love knew no limits or bounds. Now consider what Christ has done. And it is a marvel to try and think upon these things. I say, he left heaven to what? To become an angel? No, he passed angels by. He came to be a man. A man who was able to die. He came to bear the indignation of the people of the chosen nation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not only did they not receive him, they spake against him. They cried out against him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate was amazed. Shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected the Holy One of Israel. They rejected the Messiah that had been prophesied throughout their generations. They despised the very Son of God. And although he performed wondrous acts of grace and mercy, yet they saw nothing in him. A man by nature sees nothing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing which attracts them. Their eyes are blinded to the fact of his being. But look at the humility that he bore in that mock trial in the palace of the high priest and in the palace of Herod. The cruel mocking, the scourging, the crown of thorns, being stripped of his raiment, and there taken out weak and wounded to the cross where he was nailed to this tree. And there bearing the heat of the day. But more than this, he bore the wrath of God because he was seen on that cross, not only by man as a criminal, but also by God, because he became the sin bearer of his people. He took what was their desert. He took it upon himself. He suffered in their room place instead. He took the agony that they should have had for all eternity. And in the darkness that came upon the earth, and in God's rejection, as it were, of his Son, when he turned from him, and Christ cried out in his great extremity, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course we know the answer to that question. It was because God, in his perfection, could not look upon sin. And as Christ bore the sins of many, so God the Father could not look upon him, not even upon his only beloved Son, because God is just and holy too. And there he laid down his life. There he truly died and was laid in the grave, in a borrowed grave. And there he remained for 3 days and three nights, because that was the appointed time, until that day of resurrection, when in triumph he rose from the dead. And there, after bringing justification for his people, he visited his disciples and was seen of many. And then, after 40 days, he took his leave, bequeathing the Holy Spirit to them. And they saw him rise, and the clouds received him and took him out of their sight. And Christ rose to glory to take his appointed place, to sit upon the throne of God, there to rule forever and forever. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having, and the word having is in the past, of course, obtained eternal redemption for us. Didn't die for his own ends. He died for the purpose of his people's salvation, that he might redeem them. Now, we mentioned earlier that there is a difference between ransom and redemption. A person may be in prison, and there is a price upon their head. And someone comes and pays that price. That is the ransom that is due. But the person is still in prison. Redemption is the act of delivering them out of prison. Deliver them out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and setting them upon the rock Christ Jesus. Well, here in these verses we have some glorious truths. We have the substance of the gospel, Christ dying for sinners. But do we have an interest in these things? And in reality, every one of us should have a great interest in these things, because it is determinant upon our everlasting situation. Sadly, man can only think of the now. He can hardly think of the future. He may make plans of what he wants to do in the future, but those are but plans. And whether they come to realization is another thing altogether. But do we think of eternity? I mentioned to you on a number of occasions that it's not guaranteed that we're going to live to old age. Some do. Some live to be over 100 years old. A few. But then some die very early in life. Some die of the consequences of many things, because this world is marred. The plague is upon it. And we are all under that plague. That plague that will take us at length and at last. Whenever it shall strike, there is no return. And so a young person may be taken by the hand of death. It's the subtlety of the devil to suggest to us, well, this time. We can think upon these things at a later date. When we're older, we become more serious and more desirous to know about these things. Well, what if you don't reach to become older? What if your days are numbered? And that the iron will strike quickly. Are you ready to meet God? Do you have a good hope through faith that the Lord will deliver your soul at last into his kingdom and glory? But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, the child of God has a taste of these things here below. As I said before, repentance brings forgiveness. Wonderful gift to know that our sins, which are many, are all forgiven us. To know that we have peace with God, that God is no longer offended by us, because he sees us in and through the person of his beloved Son. Do we recognize these wonderful things that are possessed by God's people here below? But they're only a foretaste. They're only the beginning of much better things to come. While this world waxes worse and worse and things decay, whatever we have in this world, it's decaying. It's rotting, it's passing away. And we have these edifices which have been for hundreds and sometimes several thousands of years, which are still upon the earth. But they won't last forever. They will come to grief at last. And so will we, if we are out of Christ. then if we have a high priest, can we not come to this high priest? Can we not plead our cause before him? The high priest was the representative of all the people. He didn't just represent the elite. He didn't just represent the holy people. He represented all the people. And in his offering, he offered for all the people. Then, if we have a greater high priest, is it not encouraging to think that all his people he offered up that perfect sacrifice for? Now the question is, are we one of his people? Well, what shows us that we are not? And if we have no evidence that we're not one of his people, then is there not a who can tell that we might be one of his people? And isn't it important for us to come boldly to the throne of grace? And remember that it's a throne of grace. And all those that come boldly, why would we come boldly? Because if we do not come boldly, there is a question as to whether we believe in this throne of grace. And he who sits upon the throne. And so we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, the mercy of God, and find grace to help in time of need. Then, if we are not excluded, is there not a hope that we might be included? And is it not incumbent upon us to cry unto God for mercy? Mercy through blood I make my plea. O God, be merciful to me. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one sacrifice for sin forever. And if we plead that blood, can we be refused? Can God turn away? Can Christ turn away the urgent case, the true believer, the one who cries unto him? Is he not a compassionate high priest? Does he not desire the welfare of all his people? Then let us look to him. Let us plead our cause. And again, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Here is our only hope. Here is our only plea in the high priesthood of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Yes, he is our King. And we want him to reign in our hearts. He is our prophet who shows forth the things of God and declares those things which are to come. But significantly, and this whole book of Hebrews majors upon this one point, upon the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read through these glorious truths. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Man's religion will come to confusion at last. But if the Lord has pitched the tabernacle, and that tabernacle is Christ, it's all the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. Let us trust in him, wait upon him, seek him, obey him. All the glory shall be his, but all the benefit shall be ours. Oh, think of the benefits of becoming a true Christian, washed in the dear Redeemer's blood, having union with Christ, the head of the church and the saviour of the body. And think, however long our lives may be, whether they're short or long, it's well. It's well with us whilst we live, and well when called to die. That is inevitable, that the day will come when we must leave this earth. And if the Lord Jesus come again, the purpose of his second coming is to receive his people unto himself, that he might complete his church and present it faultless before his Father's throne in glory. Will you and I be there? Will we be among that great throng, praising and blessing our dear Redeemer forever and ever? May the Lord grant that it may be so. Amen.